Children can be dismissed to children's church, and I have to say amen and amen. What a glorious summation of the message that we've just heard praised. Please open up in your copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 2. You know, I hear it stated very often, family is everything. You probably hear that a lot from people. Family is everything, and everybody deep down in their heart wants a good family. We want a loving and a caring family. We want a tight-knit family, don't we? Family is everything. But sadly, on this Lord's Day, we mourn over the sinful and selfish decisions of our nation and our fellow citizens to destroy the family through abortion. It's true. We do, as Sam has just prayed for us. We cry out for God to move in hearts and souls and minds to love the family, to cherish life, to protect the family, to protect those created in the image of God. You know, you don't have to be a prophet to see the unmitigated attack of evil upon the family in our nation. But glory, hallelujah, brothers and sisters, the elect in Christ come into a new family, a true family, with a new head, not dead in Adam, but alive in Christ. A new family, even a new people, and a new nation because of our living head, Jesus, our elder brother, our kinsman redeemer, even the glorious bridegroom of all bridegrooms, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you see, his people, his family, they're called by his name. They don't belong to themselves, as we've just heard sung. They are forgiven by his lifeblood that coursed through his veins for 33 years in glorious, righteous obedience, and then was poured out upon the passion of his cross for his people so that we might be forgiven and justified. That's his people. That's his family. That's his new nation, raised in the glory of the Father's amen over the Son on that third day. So that there's a new family. And this new family is empowered by this Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, poured out into the hearts of his people, not just once, not just twice, but continually throughout the days of our lives for all eternity. And you see, the Lord Christ brings about his will for his family. And as we go deeper into John's letter to the church, we're confronted with the glory of that new family and the power of that new family, the goal of that new family. And this morning we're hit for the first time, the first of seven times, where the Apostle John, he uses a term of endearment that characterizes this family. He says, my little children. My little children. Who are these little children? The family of God. Well, these little children are those of Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The family. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Yes, family is everything. And as we walk around and live our lives, we walk in certain patterns that really do begin to testify over time about the direction of our lives and who we are and what family we belong to. And that's what John hits at. Our life walk begins to testify over the course of our lives and the patterns of our lives, which family we belong to. Do we belong to the family of light and life and love and forgiveness and joy and peace and the Lord of light and the kingdom of light? Or do we belong to the kingdom of darkness and sin and despair. And our life pattern shows that as we persist in rebellion and denial of the gospel, you know, those who practice a life of living the lie are not in the family of God. That's what we'll see. So John was a witness of this rescue mission of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and bring forth the reality of a new family. But he also heralds the right response to this rescue. How then should the little children live in the family of God? That's what we'll see this morning. And we need to recognize as we dive into 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, the way that John writes, because he loves the little children and he loves the family of God, he uses a literary device so that as they hear the word read, they're more likely to memorize it. And there's no way getting around the grammatical structure. We need to see that. John writes chiastically. He writes with a focal point at the center of these verses that he's aiming for, and he tells us what he wants to tell us. He tells us again, and then he tells us what he told us. If Joan Houghton were here, she would understand that, and she could explain it to you later. But you see, he takes three themes and he states them successively, repeating them in a pattern that's an A, B, C, C, B, A, with X right at the middle, marking the spot for the people of God. Well, our first theme this morning is our first main point, and that's simply this: the goal of Christ's abiding love for the family of God is holiness. And we see that in verse 1a, yoked together with verse 5b and 6. Hear God's word for you. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And by this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Isn't that interesting? John turns here very tenderly, appealing to the hearts of each and every individual little lamb in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he appeals to them. He wants the light of God's gospel to shine forth clearly. He doesn't want there to be any misunderstanding about the nature of grace, the glory of grace, and also the life that we live out of grace. John's been really clear that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, born again to a living hope, forgiven of their past, present, and future sins, still sin each and every day of their lives. It's true. He's emphasized that. And in fact, we are delivered from sin's dominion, but not its influence. And we're in the grips of God's grace. And he doesn't want anybody to come and abuse that and make the perverted argument. Well, okay, John, if that's the case, we're forgiven past, present, and future. We're going to heaven. It's all good. But we still have this struggle. Why not just give that up? Because grace abounds. But you see, John, just like all the apostles, he answers that question from the very heart of the gospel. He says, how could we not fight against sin? Sin is what cost Jesus his life. Sin is what grieves the Lord. May we never have such an attitude. No. In Christ, the believer is set apart and holy. We are delivered from sin's dominion, and we're being delivered from sin's pollution. We do sing along with that glorious Him, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. We are saved from sin's guilt and power, and we grow in the power of holiness throughout our lives in Christ. That's the goal of Christ's abiding love, your holiness, your progressive sanctification in the grips of God's mercy and grace for his people. Christians cannot make a pattern of sin in their lives and let it go. Christians must never leave sin alone in their lives. They must never leave it unconfessed. They must never leave it undealt with or ignored. No, The goal of Christ's abiding love for his people is the life of sanctification, that we are more and more transformed into what we have been declared to be in Christ. And that's holy. Isn't this what Jesus prayed for before he went to the cross? The high priestly prayer? The goal of his abiding love for his people. Oh, Father, I have holified myself so that those that you have given to me might be sanctified. The goal of Christ, is that your goal? Does your goal align with the goal of Christ's abiding love? You know, we can't stick our heads in the sand and live as though there is no sin in our lives. And we certainly can't not deal with our sin the appropriate way. No, we must recognize it, flee from it, confess it, claim the life and the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and we press on. This is what we do. Is this your 2020 resolution? You know, maybe you've already left your resolutions behind. You know, eat more vegetables, do more cardio. Maybe you leave that behind, but you can't leave the resolution for the Lord Christ for you behind. You know, if you consider your own family and the desires that you have for your family and the goals that you have for your family, for your children, even if you don't make a list of them, you know what they are implicitly. Don't you want your children to grow up straight and strong and kind and good and true in the grips of God's grace for them in Christ Jesus, and to bear your name honorably before the watching world, where they live, where they work, and where they play? Don't you want that? Name comes with responsibilities and privileges and obligations. Well, how much weightier when we consider the name Christ bearer, Christian. Our triune God of love has a goal for his people, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we live out our lives in harmony with his word of truth and his desires for his people, so that as we follow our living head, we more live like him and speak like him and act like him before the watching world. Well, there can be no goal. There can be no telos. There can be no completion of holy living and imaging this great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, without the glory. The glory that we've already sung of. The glory of redemption. And that's our second thought this morning. The glory of Christ's abiding love for the family of God is his redemption accomplished and applied. That's what John shows us in verse 1b and 2, yoked with 5a. Hear God's word. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Right here we're hit with the reality of the genesis of true love. John wants us to understand the meaning of the love of God. He's not primarily focusing upon the believer's love for God, but God's love for the believer in Christ. That's what he's showing us. We're told clearly over and over, we only love because he first loved us. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, dead and hostile and rebellious towards God, Christ died for us. This is the apostolic witness. Again and again throughout the scriptures. You see, brothers and sisters, God's love for us in Christ is perfect, and it's pure, and it's eternal, and our love for him, even as saved and redeemed and born-again people in Christ, is never perfect in this life. So what's the focal point of God's great love for his people? Where do we see that? The very heart The core of it all, isn't it in Jesus? Jesus' work out of his glorious person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, his, what we read here, his propitiation, his sacrifice of atonement, his abiding love for his people. This is the heart of God's love. Only in Jesus Christ do we receive and experience God's good pleasure and the forgiveness of our sins and the glory of shalom and peace now and forevermore. But we need to see at the very heart of this glorious love the legal grounds for this gift. Because there's legal language here that John uses, and we need to see that. What does John mean when he writes, we have an advocate with the Father? You know, he's not spinning some kind of Gnostic code for an irrational salvation. No, John is coming forth clearly and shedding light upon the reality of our situation, the reality of right and wrong, the reality of truth and lies, justice and injustice. He's showing us the truth. Human beings are conceived in sin. We don't have to learn how to sin. We come forth in hostility because of our first parents' fall into sin and the fact that we've all been plunged into that reality. We come into this world hostile, into a hostile world. The whole world needs this true advocate. The whole world needs this embodiment of God's love and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John declares Jesus, the heart of God's love. He's the advocate. He's the paraclete. That's the Greek word. He's the helper. He's the one that comes alongside. He's the lawyer that we all really need. You know, it's a scary situation when you need a lawyer, isn't it? Especially if you're guilty. One that can come and argue your case. But you see, all of us human beings are guilty. And we're all headed towards the great court case in the history of the universe is guilty defendants, and we need the advocate, the only one who can plead our case before God to gain forgiveness. Because Christ is the one who can stand before the Father and not plead our case individually, but his case for us. That's the difference. That's what we need to see. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Christ, the innocent one. This is why Peter can write, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We need a lawyer, not just one who knows the law, but is innocent of breaking the law, who has never violated God's law, who's the embodiment of the law, because the glory of redemption is not just in arguing for the truth of the law and the validity of the law, but in satisfying the punishment for lawbreakers. He's the advocate. Jesus is the perfect advocate because he's the only sinless one. He's not infected with original sin. He doesn't have an earthly father that passes along the sin nature. God is his Father, and he is the God-man able to make intercession. You know, no lawyer has ever been able to plead for his client the way Jesus pleads for his children. He's the righteous one who makes propitiation. What in the world is propitiation? You never hear that word ever used in our English language these days, and that's why most of your translations have it atoning sacrifice or sacrifice of atonement, but the language, the theological truth, is shot through all of Scripture, propitiation. From Genesis to Revelation, the scarlet thread of the reality of God's propitiation for his people, his mighty acts of redemption for his people, in blood. You see, from the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the way back to God through law keeping has forever been cut off for people like you and me. We can't offer God pure obedience, not once in our lives. But Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he offered himself as the holy sacrifice. He's the one that can come forth and advocate, because he's the one who was the perfect Lamb of God, who endured the cross. And as he hung there on the cross as the righteous one, he pleaded his cause. He bore our sin. He took our curse. He took the cup of malediction, of cursing that we merit, and he drank it to the bitter end so that we might have the cup of blessing. As the Lamb of God upon the cross crushed to justify the justice of Almighty God. But not only was he the Lamb of God as the sacrifice of atonement, but he was also the scapegoat. Remember, Jesus was crucified outside the city walls, outside the place of God and holy worship, away from the Holy of Holies. He took our sin and he took it out into the wilderness, so that forevermore, as we sung, we can be free of guilt and shame. He's the Lamb. He's the scapegoat. He's the one. You see, Jesus, as the advocate and as the propitiation for our sins, he is the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. He is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. He is the one who fulfills Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the body is the blood, and I give it to you to make atonement upon the altar for your sins. This is Jesus for you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is the holy ground upon which his argument before the holy God of the universe is pleaded for his people, that we might know the glory of redemption and come into the family of God. And because he did this glorious work, it's applied again and again and again throughout our pilgrim days. This is what Paul hits at in Romans 5, the application of this redemption that is glorious. Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Amen. The glory of redemption accomplished and applied so that the goal for Christ's body might carry on, that begins in the inner transformation of each and every little child of God and begins to show forth more and more day by day in an outward transformation. Praise to the Lord the Almighty as we stand in the grips of God's redeeming love for us in Christ. It's manifested in gospel obedience. And that's our final thought as we come to the table this morning. The confirmation of Christ's abiding love for the family of God is obedience. We see this in verses 3 and 4. And right here, X marks the spot. This is the heart of what John is driving at, and the reality of God's glorious gift for his people. The confirmation of Christ's abiding love shines forth in gospel obedience. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The reality of this shines forth, brothers and sisters, as the very first motions of our lives in the grips of God's grace begin to express themselves. What is the very first gospel commandment that we are to be about as the new people in Christ, as the children of God? John's told us, and he's going to tell us, and he's going to tell us again, and if you miss it, he hammers it home in chapter 3. He writes, and this is the commandment. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Hallelujah. The gospel commandment, the confirmation of Christ's abiding love for His family, is the obedience of living faith. That the very first motions of our lives in the grips of grace is to cry out, Jesus is the head, He is the Savior. And then love those He loves. The brethren, the church, the little children, the family of God. Hallelujah. The confirmation of Christ's abiding love for His family, the obedience of faith in Christ, and the loving of the church. Is that what you're about? But you see, sadly, this hostile world of unbelief, it carries on in darkness, and even within the visible church, we see the reality of this. So many people are living a lie as they say they confess the truth. You know, they say that sin's not that big of a deal. God grades on a curve. Really and truly, you know, who are we to say how it's all going to work out? You know, all roads lead to heaven, regardless of your creed. And John says, no. If you're in the true family, the only family with an eternal future by the grace of God and Christ alone, there will be a confirmation of Christ's abiding love as you move in the gospel commandments of living faith and loving the brothers. He shows us this positively and negatively, doesn't he? And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, this is what the text is all about. This is what John is driving at for the family of God. And in the grips of God's grace and in His abiding love for us in Christ, we find the glory and the power of the Lord's preemptive work for His people that continues to be applied again and again and again. Don't we? Has the glory of Christ found its goal in your life? Are you exercising the gospel command to believe in the only name given under heaven whereby men and women and boys and girls will be saved? And not just that you did believe, but you are believing. That you're loving and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ right now, receiving Him and resting in Him alone for forgiveness for all of your sins. And as you keep on trucking down the road of life, even when you stumble and fumble and fall back into sin, you keep on believing and you keep on looking to the one who has cleansed you, whose power is made manifest in your life by the way that you confess and love. You love what He loves, and you confess Him forevermore. We carry on because Christ Jesus carries on for us, forever and ever and ever. He's the one that intercedes for His people right now in the Holy of Holies before the Father. And all of our sins, past, present, and future, they are thrown away forevermore, and we can live out of the power of this gospel. We can live out of the power of this redemption accomplished and applied, and we can strive and struggle and move forward in His goals for us, His people. Holiness. The transformation of our lives by the gospel. Do you obey the commandment to believe in Christ alone? Are you striving by faith and the Spirit and the Word of God to think and act more biblically, which is to think and act more Christ-like? Do you see all this as just one big hassle? Is it duty in the church? Is the gospel something that yokes you and pulls you down and you feel as though, well, I have to do this? Or is it delight, the joy of the Lord in your heart to do the will of the Lord, to run in the ways of the family of God? Well, if it's true for you, then what a joy. What an assurance of God's love that you're experiencing As you know these goals of Christ for you, and you've experienced the redemption of Christ for you and the application of that, and as you're living it out in faith and repentance, what a joy, what an assurance that you're in the family of God. And you see, if that's true for you, then you have holy food to eat. And that's why we come to this glorious Lord's Supper, the sacrament that we have before us, the glorious gift of the Lord's Supper, this sacrament of the Lord Jesus Christ given to the church, that we might grow stronger and stronger in faith and hope and love, that we might look to Him more and more throughout the days of our lives. You see, brothers and sisters, we really do have true fellowship with the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we really and truly do have true fellowship with each other in Christ. And that's why we eat and drink with the Lord and each other in this glorious sacrament of the new covenant, sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it? It's a sacrament. It's a sign and a seal of God's covenant of grace. It's a sign in that it displays for us the gospel reality of Christ's broken body for our sins, His lifeblood separated from His body unto death, that we might be cleansed and forgiven. It's a gospel proclaimed without words, but it is informed by the Word of God, and hallelujah, we hope in the resurrection. But it's also a mysterious seal. You see, as we eat and drink by faith, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that is within us, catches us up so that we commune all the more with the Lord Christ, and His love is pressed deeper into our hearts and souls and experience. It's a seal. It's mysterious. Well, who's this for? It's for the family. It's for the children. It's for those who proclaim Christ is the only way. They've taken their stand with King Jesus. It's not for the perfect. It's for the forgiven. And so if this is you today and you are a baptized believer in good standing of any Bible-believing church, we invite you to the table of the Lord to eat and drink with the Lord and with His people. But if this isn't you, then I want you to seriously consider, what family are you in? You're not in the family of light. You need the Lord Christ. So don't eat and drink this, because that's to eat and to drink condemnation and judgment. But cry out to the Lord, seek Him. And for the children who are not communing members, I ask you, maybe today is the day. Today is the day that you move in the motions of that gospel obedience and say, yes, Jesus is not just the Savior for my parents, but for me too. Talk to your parents, talk to your elder, talk to a pastor. We would love to hear your good confession. And remember, this is why John wrote this letter. I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we know that as we eat and as we drink and as we rejoice at the table. Let's pray. Oh Lord Almighty, we worship You and we praise You and we thank You for Your awesome love displayed in Your glorious Son, our Savior, Jesus. And Lord, as we come to the table, we are reminded of His painful and shameful death upon the cross. But we're also reminded, oh Lord, of the glorious resurrection and power forevermore as the first fruits of Your grace in Him. Oh Lord, we thank You for these common elements of bread and the fruit of the vine that You have set apart and sanctified for this special purpose and use for your children, your family, to eat and to drink and to have Your promises sealed afresh to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name that You would do that for us afresh this day. Be well pleased to send forth the Holy Spirit and power even now as we eat and drink. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, on the night that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was betrayed, while he was in the upper room, he took bread and, having blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The elders would come forward.